question for you to think about. What would cause you to be ashamed? What would cause you to be ashamed? Last night we went to Owen's piano recital, and there were a lot of very talented pianists there, and a lot of them played just tremendously. But there were a few who made mistakes, right? Maybe all of them made little mistakes, I don't know. Not that well trained in my ear, but how many would be really embarrassed to be up in front of every single person in this big, huge auditorium, and everybody's looking at you, and you mess up? There's a few. Yeah. Yeah. How about, what are some things that would cause... Let me ask you this question instead. What is the worst possible thing that you could think of that would happen to you? Is anybody awake? I think we do have coffee in the back. What's that? Trip coming up. Okay, well, that's in relation to the performance, yes. I'm just talking about in general, period. What is the worst possible thing that you could think of happening to you? Okay, the death of your spouse. What else? What's the worst possible thing I could do to you? False accusation. Mostly here in America, the worst thing that could be done to us is death, right? That's what we prize above all else, is our life. In the culture of the Bible, the thing they prized the most was their honor. They were an honor and shame culture. They would rather die than to live in shame. What did Judas do after he betrayed Christ? He went out and hung himself. Why? Because he did not want to live with the shame. Now, we have a lot of people today on the news, right? And they live with the shame of what they did, right? A lot of them try to go back and get reelected for office after they've been kicked out in shame. Unfortunately, fortunately, our culture, right, has this built-in idea of forgiveness. That's part of our Christian heritage. We don't define people by their worst moments. But in this culture, the culture of the Jewish people, culture of Rome, that wasn't so. It was the man's job of the family to guard and to honor, to guard the honor of the family and to make sure that the family was not shamed. And whatever you had to do, that's what you did. Friday, I was listening to the Supreme Court arguments about the vaccine, mandatory vaccination. And Justice Alito, one of the justices, started to ask about the effectiveness of the vaccines. He said, just really how effective are these vaccines at doing what you claim to do? But he prefaced his comments by saying, I'm not against vaccines. I just want you to know this. I'm not against vaccines. And then he asked this question, and the response was, well, vaccines work, and so we just got to do them. And his response was, I'm not against the vaccines. 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 He said it four times in the Supreme Court. In the oral arguments. Why did he say that? Because there's a lot of shame around people, right? In the establishment media, you could say. If you question vaccination, right? You can question whether you're a man or a woman. You can question whether God is real. That doesn't matter. But don't question the vaccine. And then we shame people, right? They'll go after people. They'll get people fired. The culture that we live in today is somewhat different, but in a lot of ways, it's not different at all. None of us wants to be embarrassed, right? None of us wants to go up in front of people and be embarrassed. And so with that in mind, let us approach the text that we have for today. It's Romans 1, 16 and 17. I'm going to read this to you first in the New King James Version and then in the New Living Translation. I just want you to listen to it. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now the New Living Translation. For I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes. The Jew first, and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in His sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the Scriptures say, it is through faith that a righteous person has life. Those two verses are the whole book of Romans wrapped up in a nutshell. It's actually the conclusion that Paul is going to argue from the rest of the book. This is his thesis, and this is what he's going to set out to prove over the next 16 chapters. He wants people to know in Rome that the gospel is not something we need to be ashamed of. As a matter of fact, it is the very power of God at work in our life. It's the gospel that saves everyone who believes, or it's through the gospel that we're saved. Whether you're Jew, whether you're Gentile, it was not about the law, it was about faith all along. So if you're just visiting here 1 week, good news. You got the whole book of Romans. Now here's the question. Paul is an apostle, right? I mean, he's one of the head leaders of the church. It wouldn't do a whole lot of good for me this afternoon in my pastoral report for our annual business meeting to get up, stand up and say, hey guys, I just want you to know, I am not ashamed of Memorial Baptist Church. I mean, would that mean a whole lot to you guys? I mean, it'd be like, well, I would hope not, right? You're the pastor, you're the leader. And so we might just dismiss what Paul is saying here, just like, well, hey, he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he's writing to the Gentiles, like, of course he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Isn't that just obvious? But that's not really what Paul is saying here. He's not just saying, hey, aren't you, don't you recognize me as the leader of this church? No, he's making a point here. He's writing to a group of people. Who is he writing to? The believers in Rome. Where was Rome? Rome was the seat of power. What was Rome? What kind of religious system did they have? Anybody know? Did they worship one God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? They were polytheistic. They worshiped the Roman pantheon, right? A ton of gods. Matter of fact, the Jews would be thought of like atheists, right? Yeah, they did worship one God. And we have like 500 gods. And we worship them all, right? The Jews, why don't you guys, what's wrong with you? You don't worship Zeus, you don't worship all these other guys? right? What's wrong with you? And so, in their culture, there was a lot of things going on around religious worship. This was not a secular culture. And to say that, hey, I'm only going to worship one God in the Gentile culture, that was like, you are weird. You are strange. You are a minority. You're putting yourself outside the norm. And then within Judaism, right, the Jewish people had rejected Christ as their Messiah. And Paul is coming in here and saying, no, I am going to teach you the true gospel, right? What our forefathers believed all along, this is the fulfillment of it. And all of the people around them are saying, no, it's not. And so Paul is writing to people he's never met, right? And he starts off saying, hey, I represent God. I represent the power of God, the authority of God. I'm an apostle sent to you by Him to tell you this important news. And now he's saying, hey, not only am I here to say it, but I'm going to say it very proudly and totally unashamed. There is no shame that I bear in saying this. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Paul says, I have no shame in admitting my faith in Jesus Christ. Mark 8:38, Jesus said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father, the holy angels. So Scripture, the New Testament teaches us, we are not to be ashamed. When we go out and tell people about Jesus, we shouldn't be ashamed of that. We are telling them the news that they need to hear. Right? It's clearance time. It's time to get in there and get the good stuff, right? Do you hold that news to yourself when you find a good deal? No, you say, hey, guys, come on, right? This is the good news. It's the best news that you'll know. And we understand that, but there's another sense of shame that sometimes creeps in and that we are unaware of. 2 Timothy 1:7 through 8 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. And therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God. I want you to go back to the early church, to a people you're out witnessing to them. They've only heard about this guy down in Israel. He made a lot of claims, and then they killed him. Some people say he was resurrected. Can anybody really believe that? I never saw it. And you're out there telling people, hey, trust in this guy. He did get resurrected. I mean, could you imagine somebody saying that today? Hey, I went and saw this guy preach, then they killed him. And it was on national TV that he died. And now some people are saying he's still alive. They still say that about Elvis, right? And a bunch of other people. And Paul is saying, hey, he's writing to Timothy. And what was wrong with Timothy? Well, he was kind of afraid to confront some people. And Paul is saying, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, and nor me of his prisoner. Now we got on top of this guy who came down, got killed, was disgraced by the religious leaders. Some people say he rose again. And by the way, my leader, the guy that I'm following that taught me all about this, he's in prison. I mean, how's that for a sales flyer? There's two kinds of shame. One is embarrassment. Don't be embarrassed of Christ. And the other one is timidity. Right? Maybe I just don't want to share that right now. Maybe I'll wait for the right time. Like, when's the right time? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm not afraid of what people are going to say about me if I go out and preach this, because I know it's the most important thing that they need to hear. I'm not embarrassed. I'm not afraid. Boy, I tell you what, in our culture today, we need some men who know what is right, who know what is good, and aren't afraid to be embarrassed, who aren't afraid or timid to say that what is right is right. Because there's a mob that'll come after you. Which is more important? Honor or faithfulness to God? Paul continues. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God. The power of God. Now, I want you to think of this from two different perspectives. First, you're a Jew, right? You're a Jew living in Rome, and so you've adopted some of the ways of the Roman citizens, but you're still a Jew. You're still waiting for God to return, establish His kingdom that He's promised. You're waiting for the promised Messiah. You're hearing about this guy, Christ, and you're thinking, maybe that was the guy. What happened there? He died. He wasn't supposed to die. He was supposed to come in and set up His kingdom. What's going on? And here Paul is writing to you saying that the gospel, the good news about Christ, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And for a Jew, you're saying, well, what about the law? Right? You're just going to just totally do away with the law? That's what we've been following for the last 1,000 years. What about the promises of God to Abraham? What about the land that he was going to establish a kingdom? And Paul says that the gospel fulfills the requirements of the law. Paul's going to argue that the promises of God are fulfilled to a degree in Abraham or through the church, and that the gospel sets us free as Jews. The gospel sets us free to serve God. What if that's true? What if it's not? Oh, it's exciting. It's nervous. Don't want to make the wrong decision. My family's at stake. My reputation is at stake. What about to the Greek or to the Gentile? The non-Jew. Paul is saying that the gospel makes salvation available to the Gentiles. I don't have to get circumcised and become a Jew in order to be able to receive salvation from God. But there's a problem brewing in Rome that Paul is writing to that we really need to understand in order for this book to kind of really make sense. And that problem is that the Gentile believers thought they were better than the Jewish believers. Why did they think that? Because the Jews had their chance and they rejected God. And now they are no longer needed. And so in Rome, a lot of scholars believe that the Jews and Gentile churches were not worshiping together. There was a division there. They didn't like each other. They thought they were better than each other. So to the Gentiles, Paul is saying that the gospel makes salvation available to the Gentiles, but the gospel is rooted in the Jewish faith. Paul does not teach that the gospel untethers the ministry of Christ from the Jewish faith. No, it is first to the Jew. The gospel unites all people. It is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham that through his seed there would be a blessing to all nations. And so Paul says it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. In the last sentence he says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This gospel that God is revealing is God's big plan. It was God's big plan all along, and it has now been revealed, right? We just came through Christmas. What do we celebrate at Christmas? Emmanuel, God with us, revealed in us. His name is called Emmanuel. The gospel is God's big plan revealed. The old sacrificial system, it was not sufficient. It was insufficient. And Hebrews 10, 1 through 4 says that, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then they would not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Paul is saying this system that was given to Abraham, to Moses, it was an insufficient, temporary system waiting for the big plan, waiting for God's Messiah, the Christ child, to be revealed. And now that he is here, the perfect has come. God's big plan has been revealed. The old sacrificial system was insufficient. The perfect has come. Hebrews 10, 11 through 18 says, and for every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, and from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For God, by one offering, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. I want to just read that verse, that sentence, one more time, and I want you to think about how this applies to you personally. For by one offering, he, Jesus, has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds. I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. God's big plan to save mankind from their sin has now come to fruition. Now the perfect sacrifice is present, and that sacrifice was Jesus Christ. We no longer need to have a sacrificial system. where every year on the Day of Atonement, we go into the Holy of Holies and ask God to forgive for that year our sins again. It's been done. There's no more work to be done. The sacrifice has been made. The sacrifice has been accepted. And so that is why we can now approach the throne of God. Because that sacrifice is done. It is perfect. And those who stand in Christ stand perfect before God. And that's Paul's final point, is the righteous shall live by faith in Christ. Paul quotes here Habakkuk 2, verse 4. In the New King James Version, Habakkuk 2, verse 4 says, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." Now the interesting thing is, that is a translation of the Hebrew Bible. It says, the just shall live by his faith, meaning the person's faith in God. But the Greek Septuagint, which Paul was writing from, so you had a translation from Hebrew to Greek, for those who spoke Greek in the early church, the Greek Septuagint says, the just shall live by my faith, God's faith. And so there's these two competing theories of what that verse is saying. Is it the just shall live by his faith in God, or the just shall live by God's faith given to the individual? And so what does Paul do? He avoids the argument altogether, and he says, the just shall live by faith. He just removes the pronouns and keeps the importance on the important thing, our faith in God. And he says this, we need to put our confidence in God. The righteous live by faith because their confidence is in God. And we're going to go over to Hebrews 10 again. It says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Imagine yourself on an island with a few people. You believe you're going to be saved. It's just a matter of time. How do you pass that time? Do you gather together, encourage one another, help each other? That's what we're tasked to do as the body of Christ, waiting for the salvation of our souls, waiting for the return of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us get together. Let us help each other. Let us encourage one another. But let us not lose heart. Let us not doubt the promises of God. We need to have confidence in God, and we need to have endurance in our walk. Hebrews 32 through 39 says, but recall the former days in which after you were illuminated, meaning you were given the knowledge of God, the knowledge of salvation, the gospel, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations. What's a reproach? That's embarrassment, right? That's the worst thing that could happen. Don't embarrass me. But recall the former days in which you, after you were given the gospel, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle, both by reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and an enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and not tarry. And now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I'm confident in it. I know it's true. And I am willing to endure whatever that costs me in this life, because I know what's coming is far greater than anything anybody in this world can do to me. Whether that's taking my life, or whether that's putting me up in front of a bunch of people, maybe on television, and trying to embarrass me because I have some weird idea about this guy who died and rose again. I'm okay with that. Or maybe it's I don't mind standing up for the fact that if you're born a boy, you're a boy. And the fact that some people are confused about that is sad, but it doesn't make them anything but a boy. Tolerance, a lot of times, is irresponsibility. Tolerance of evil is evil. Those who would cause and put a stumbling block in front of children, we ought not to allow that to be gone, to go on. The church needs to stand for what is right, for what is true, for what is good, for the good news of Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, your church today is not all that dissimilar from the church in Rome. There's a lot of people who have disagreements about this, that, and the other thing. There's a lot of people who want to treat people poorly because they don't have the same viewpoint on this theology or that policy. And a lot of times we're afraid. We're afraid to speak out. Sometimes we're afraid because we don't want to be put in a position of embarrassment. A lot of times we're afraid because we don't know who to trust. Who is actually saying the right thing? We don't want to open our mouth and then later be put to shame when we find out that what we were saying wasn't actually true. Lord, when we speak your words, when we say the good news of Jesus Christ, when we teach people your ways, we do not have to worry about being put to shame. At least not in the sense of being embarrassed that we were wrong. Yes, they might ridicule us. Yes, they might try to attack us. But we will stand for truth. We will stand for what is right, regardless the cost. Lord, I pray that that's our heart, our attitude, our spirit. Lord, that we would not consider our own life worthy of saving, worthy of trying to protect some image, but Lord, that we would honor you with our whole heart, with our whole life, with our sacred honor, with our wealth, with everything that we have, that we would put you first. And Lord, we know that when we do that, you will bless us. That blessing, that vindication might come in this life, it might come in heaven. Lord, we know that those who trust in you will not be put to shame. That's the promise we have from your word, and it is true. And so we can stand on that. The Bible is an old book because it was right all along. People have been coming back to it for centuries, for millennia, because it's still true. So Lord, let us continue to be faithful to your word, to your gospel, to the good news that is still saving souls today. And let us take great courage and encouragement to be followers of you, to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God to all of those who put their faith in him. As we live out our life daily, trusting you, living for you, from faith to faith, it reveals you, it reveals your power, your love, your might, your goodness, your mercy, and it gives us something great to look forward to, a pattern of behavior we can live our life for. Lord, we thank you. We worship you. We honor you because you are good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 173, what's the title? Title would be good for them. I'm Forever Grateful. 173, I'm Forever Grateful. Let's start again. Everybody ready? Everybody got their hymnals out, 173? Man, everybody's got their, it's good to see everybody with the hymnal out. I can just say that. It's